16 verse 1.
He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig. I am ashamed to dig, to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill, and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, and when you fall, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for even he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then in verse 14, Jesus now turns to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. We jump to verse 19. This is the passage that we will look into afterwards. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that a beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that you, in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here, from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" So the passage we will consider is from verse 19, and it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The title of my sermon is "A Story of Two Men, Two Destinies, and 5 Brothers." Now, we must remember that when we listen to a story, there are certain functions which a story is meant to perform. And especially in this particular case, some authors differ as to whether this one is a parable. Because if you were to look into the passage, you will see that in verse 19, two things have given reason to certain commentators who say that this is not a parable, but actually it's real life, that something that really happened. Because the first thing is that in most of the parables that our Lord Jesus Christ preached and spoke about, no names are usually given to the characters. But here in this particular case, we find that a beggar is given a name, Lazarus. And so certain commentators have said, most likely, this is not a parable. Moreover, in this particular case, if you look at it, there is no mention here that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying a parable or speaking a parable. The Lord Jesus does not say, or rather, when Luke wrote this gospel, he did not say, and the Lord Jesus Christ said this parable to them. It's very plainly just, he begins the story. And in fact, verse 14 says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Verse 15, and he said to them, and that was all. There is no mention that it is a parable. The Lord Jesus Christ does not himself say that this is a parable. And so some commentators have said, this is a real thing, and the events that are reported here actually happened. And this is historical. But the general consensus among scholars is that this is a parable. And even those who say that this is not a parable, when they come to the passage where it talks about the going-ons between heaven and earth, between heaven and hell, like in verse 24, where it says, in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So even those scholars who say that this is not a parable, they look at this very strange going on between Hades and heaven and the speech between the Lazarus and the rich man. They say, even though it is historical, very likely this particular portion about heaven and hell is actually a portrayal, or rather it's a picture trying to teach a lesson. That means to say, this speech between Lazarus between the rich man and Abraham is not historical, but it's not meant to teach anything about not meant to teach anything about the afterlife, but rather to illustrate a point. And so we can safely take that this portion here, this passage here, is a parable. And because it's a parable, it is actually a story meant to teach a certain lesson. Now you must know how a parable works, because when you know how a parable works, you see that it's a very powerful form of teaching. We who live in this generation, who have already read the Gospels, who have already been with the Scriptures for so many years, we lose touch with the impact, or as one author or as one commentator says, the sting in the tail. Now this is what happens in a story. Take for example the story of those of you who are familiar with Aesop, A-E-S-O-P, Aesop's Fables, okay? You all remember the hare and the tortoise? The story about the hare and the tortoise, do you all remember that? Okay, the hare is supposed to be running, to be a very fast runner, and one day he challenged the tortoise. But one day he was always deriding the tortoise and telling the tortoise, you're a slow coach and all that. And one day the tortoise got very upset, and the tortoise challenged the hare to a race. And the hare very quickly accepted that race. And the story went on that the hare, being overconfident after running half the distance, went to sleep. And while he was sleeping, the tortoise overtook him, and the tortoise won. Now, if you were a person listening to that particular story, what goes on in your mind at the end of the story is that you do not want to be the hare. Am I not right? In your mind, you are saying that at the end of the story, the moral that should come to you is that I want to be the tortoise. I want to be slow, but I also want to be steady and just keep on going. And that's the way that I will win. So a story, when it is told to anybody, is meant for the audience, as they are listening to it, to identify themselves with one of the characters. Okay? Most of the time, we want to identify with the hero or the heroine. That's why you don't find people cheering for some odd figure in a movie, you know. You want to cheer for the hero, or you want to cheer for the heroine. And for those with a bit perverted mind, they may want to cheer for the negative protagonist. But that is what the story is meant to do. It is meant for you to hear, and as you are hearing, you, as you go along in that story, you want to identify yourself with one of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he told a story, when he told a parable, he wants to teach something. But he wants to tell something to that particular audience, but he doesn't want to do it directly. He does not want to say, you are bad, or you are this, or you are that. So what he does is that he uses a story, and in that story, there is a character that is so clear, so clearly identified with the people that he wants to address, that the people listening will make no mistake. So when the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable about when he wants to say something to the Pharisees, he tells a parable, and in that parable, there will be a character, will be exactly like the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, when they are hearing it directly, or when they are overhearing it, as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to somebody else, and they are overhearing it, they will know that this Lord Jesus Christ, what he is doing is that he is telling these people something bad about us in that particular story. They are, that he is a person who is just saying that story, not for the audience there to listen, but for us to hear and be rebuked. And so that is how this story ought to be read. Now, let's consider now that we know what a parable is, let's look at the three characters in this particular story. The first character here, we have two men. The rich man, that's one character. Then there is the beggar, which is Lazarus. We look at the character of the rich man first. The Bible here tells us that there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. Now, if you want to be rich, you want to enjoy life, you cannot get any better than this rich man. This man was clothed in the finest of apparel. Purple is only meant for people who are very rich. People who want to display their wealth would wear purple, because that is expensive clothing. And then it is fine linen. The ordinary folk will wear linen, but their linen is rough and it chafes the skin. But this rich man, because he can afford it, he wears the finest linen. So it's smooth, it feels nice. It's like velvet, okay, for those ladies, you know, who wear, it feels nice on their body. And so this rich man lived in that kind of a lifestyle. The way he ate, faring sumptuously every day. It was not just once in a while you have a party and you pig out, you know, where you become like a pig and you eat. But this guy here, he ate every day like that. He had the best food laid on the table, morning, noon, and night. And he just ate, and he just ate. His house. The Bible here says, in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. The word that gate in the original is not just an ordinary gate. So when you think of gate, don't think of your house gate, you know, which is just the ordinary one. This was a big one. Finely ornamented, that's what the word meant. It referred to a big gate, finely ornamented. So when you pass by that house, you know it belonged to the rich man. And having said that, many of us here will think, you know, straight away we say, this rich man, bad guy, because he ended up in hell, you know. And we say that surely this man here, you know, being rich is a bad thing, you know, we should not be rich. And we may think that that is the teaching. And certainly some people, liberal scholars and so on, will teach that. But in this particular case, if you look at it, no mention about the rich man having acquired his riches immorally or illegally. He was just rich, that's all. He could have inherited the money from his parents, and who could blame him? You know? And so, therefore, we cannot say that this rich man did anything particularly bad. But having said that, he did no wrong thing, okay? He was a guy who was highly respected in the community. Perhaps he was a philanthropist. He gave money, and like some of the Pharisees, they would give money in the public and everybody would know them. He is rich, respected, looked up to. And in this particular case, when Lazarus was at the gate, probably he, you know, whatever left over from the meal and all that, he would pass it out to the front gate, and Lazarus would have a meal as well. And probably people would thank him for that, and perhaps Lazarus would have said thank you. You know, he was a man who was in desperate need, and whatever he could get, he would eat, and he would appreciate it. So this was the rich man. Now we look at Lazarus. What does the Bible say of Lazarus? There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. It is strange, as I have said earlier on, that the Lord Jesus Christ should actually assign a name to his character in this parable. And Lazarus, if is actually translated literally, would mean a person who, the name itself means God has helped. God has helped. And so when you look at a name like that, and you look at your own condition, you would hardly think that God has helped you. Am I not right? You're sitting there at the gate with no food to eat, begging from everybody. And when somebody comes up to you and say, what's your name? And you say, God has helped. I mean, the guy who was listening to you, he would be laughing at you. Here is this guy whom God has helped. And perhaps to say, you know, if you say that God has helped you, thank you very much, I will be on my way. You carry on. But Lazarus is not mentioned here as having complained about his situation. He has taken on that name. The name was given to him. He was happy with it, and he laid at the gate or where the rich man was. The word there, laid, okay, L-A-I-D, in the original language is much stronger. It is not as if somebody went, took him there, and he could not walk and put him there at the gate. No, it meant that he was thrown there, as it were. The word there is thrown at the gate. In other words, as far as society was concerned, Lazarus was refuse. Nobody wanted to know him. Nobody wanted to do anything with him. He was just thrown there at the gate to be treated as rubbish by people who were passing by. Indeed, a situation which you and I do not want to be in. And we would not even perhaps wish it on our worst enemy. And that was the situation between the rich man and Lazarus. Now it so happened as time passed on, now Lazarus is also mentioned as in such a situation where dogs came and licked his sores. Okay? The emphasis again is on his terrible situation. And as time passed on, so it was that a beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Before we go on to the next point about the two destinies, perhaps we can say something very quickly about the two characters. The first thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ was here talking to the Pharisees. In verse 14 there it is written, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he said to them. So when he told the story, he was telling it directly to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were listening to it, and without fail, the Pharisees would know that they were supposed to be the rich man. They were the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, you are rich, you live finely, you live with the best, and you are respected by everyone, but your destiny will be in Hades. And when the Pharisees heard it, definitely they would get very angry. I mean, if I was the Pharisees, I'd say, you want to tell me I'm going to help Sarah directly? Why you want to go this way and that way and then hit me from behind? You see? And sure, they would be upset and they would be very mad. And here, earlier on, it's already been said that the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they were people who, shall I say, loved money. It is not the bad thing about them. It's not that they were rich. Now, the Bible nowhere says that if you are rich, therefore you're a bad person and you're going to hell. No, it does not say that. The Bible, in fact, says that you should be industrious. In fact, John Wesley himself said one of his motto was that, get all you can, he says. Because that would mean that you are an industrious person. You would work and you would make use of your time to get as much as you can. There is nothing wrong with it. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that because you are rich, therefore you are going to hell. In fact, in this particular passage itself, we see that there are rich people in heaven as well. Abraham himself is rich. When Abraham was in the world, he had, in fact, I should think he was far richer than the rich man here. He had flocks with him, he had servants, he had horses, he had everything that was that God has blessed him with. And so the lesson here is not that if you are rich, therefore you will go to hell. The problem is that when we become lovers of money, when our heart is set not on anything else but on money alone, because we think to ourselves, that's all there is to get, that's all there is to have, and so therefore, in my life, I will do only one thing, and that is to accumulate and get as much as I can. And that the Lord Jesus Christ condemns in the Pharisees. And he condemns it, in fact, in a very, a very quaint way. The particular rich man here, despite the fact that he is rich, highly respected, and people knew about this rich man, no way is it mentioned. And perhaps when he was buried, he was there was the usual burial that was given to him, and buried perhaps in a tombstone that was ornamented and so on and so forth. But for all this ostentatiousness, in other words, for all this hoo-ha and big fanfare about him being rich and respected and so on, no name given to this man. It is only called a certain rich man. History, as it were, only remembers him as a certain rich man. In other words, if you go to his grave down there, you would see just rich man, that's all. You will know him as rich, but you will know him, not know him by any other name. There is no name given to him. Lazarus, on the other hand, a person which no one wants to know, the Lord Jesus Christ remembers and has given him a name. And that's the reason why in this particular parable, the Lord Jesus Christ has assigned a name. It is meant to say that the rich man, for all his riches, for all his respectability, and for all the way that society looks up to him, at the end of the day, his estimation by God is one big fat zero. At the end of the day, when he passes on, that's it, no more. Not remembered, not heard of. Nobody would have heard of him anymore. But on the other hand, this Lazarus, which nobody wants to know, just chucked aside in that gate down there, treated as refuse, yet history, as it were, remembers him by a name. And that name is Lazarus. Now, having a name in those days, that's not was really something. You know, a person without a name was a terrible thing. It means you were not remembered, you were not respected, you are not known. But to have a name means that you are known. And that, in any society, is something very important to us. So think about it. You can be very rich here. You can have all the riches in this world. People may look up to you. People may respect you. People may look at you and say, hey, you are so and so. You may be a big film star. You may be a great sportsman. You may be even a person who has gone overseas and people there recognize you and call upon you to speak at seminars and call upon you to give talks and so on. And you may think yourself, because you are highly esteemed by other people, that you think of yourself very great. But remember this, it is not how people look at you that counts at the end of the day. It is how God looks at you. It is how you will be remembered. Now here in this world, we have many people, great statesmen and great politicians and so on. Their desire is for their name to be remembered. And the way they do it is to give this particular road this particular name. So this politician is remembered. Or this politician, because he wants to be remembered, he sets up a foundation and he puts his name to that foundation so that people will remember him. Now this is how the world does it. But in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, this is not the way. To be highly esteemed by men, in fact, is something that God does not like. To be highly esteemed by men, to be approved by men, is not something for us to strive for. Because at the end of the day, we will be like the rich man. We will be like Lazarus. We will die. And what matters is that after we have died, who is the one who will remember us? Lazarus, the little person, the person who was ignored, nobody wanted to know. He was approved by God, and he was remembered. So that is the lesson that we want to learn at this point. We go on now to the next point, the two destinies. We look at the passage here about Hades and about heaven. Heaven here is indicated by the bosom of Abraham. And the idea about the bosom is that somebody is lifted up, you know, carried by the angels and lifted up and put into the arms of Abraham, Father Abraham. Well, now, Father Abraham now watches over him. Father Abraham now takes care of him. Father Abraham now protects him and gives him everything that he has lacked and given him all the protection and all the joys and all the security that he has lacked. And so therefore we can see a contrast here between heaven and hell. Maybe just a few things very quickly about hell. First thing is that we can learn from this particular passage about hell is that it is a place of suffering, so much so that even a drop of water would be appreciated. Here we see the rich man in hell crying out, and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now this is terrible suffering, my friend. This is really terrible suffering. You know, to suffer in such a manner that even the slightest bit of relief would be a joy to you, that goes to show how far you have fallen. You can become so thirsty, you can become so sore in your throat that you would appreciate even the one drop of water to relieve that terrible thirst and that terrible soreness in your throat. Now that is what hell is. It is a terrible place to be in. It's a place you never want to imagine. It is some place there that really where the sufferings there are unimaginable. You can think of the worst situation a man is in this world. And you can multiply that infinitely, and hell would not even come close to what it will be. It is not a place where you throw the person there and he suffers in that particular state and is left there like that. No. That is already bad enough. To be put in that state forever is bad enough. But that place gets worse and worse and worse. That's what hell is. It is not static. It is not a place you place the person there and it's just like that, suffering with that same kind of pain or that same kind of thirst for that. But it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Simply because they are without God, they are without the restraining influence of God and the Holy Spirit, and they are without the goodness of God, things begin to deteriorate and it becomes worse and worse and worse. The book of Romans tells us that about what happens in this world. When people reject God, what happens? It is not just that they reject God and their minds are darkened, but slowly the mind is darkened. Then slowly the rest of the person, the rest of the person becomes worse and worse and worse. Finally, he comes to the stage where he's just next to the devil, where he begins to say, what is good is bad, and what is black, he says, is white, and what is white, he says, is black. Worse than that, the book of Romans tells us that when the person comes to the stage where he sees something that is bad, and he even rejoices at that, he has totally lost his senses. He comes to the point where when he sees something that is bad, he rejoices at the fact that it is something to be chased after, because he has totally lost his senses. Black becomes white for him, and white becomes black. And that is what hell is going to be like. It does not stay still. It gets worse and worse. Because God is not there, the restraining goodness of God and the Holy Spirit is not there, it becomes worse and worse. Second thing about hell is that it is a place of loneliness. Lazarus is mentioned here alone. Nobody is there to help him. When back on earth, if you still got your friends. If you're a bad person, you still got your bad friends with you, and perhaps they will help you because you are like them. But here in hell, It's only one person. Abraham is alone. But then you say, you know, in hell, how can there be only one person? There must be many people there. Yeah, there will be many people there. There will be many compartments in hell, as it were, you know. But you will be left alone. There will be no one to help you, and perhaps you will not even want to be with other company, because you will see them, because they will be without any goodness, they will be without any redeeming factor in them. You don't want to know them. You perhaps want to remain alone. That may be the best thing for you. But whatever it is a place of loneliness. And no one is there to help you, and there is no one there to be with you. Thirdly, it is a place of regret. Here we see the rich man. Where is he? He is in hell. He looks up, and then he sees heaven. He sees Lazarus now in the arms of Father Abraham, protected, given everything, and looked after. And here he is alone, without a help in the world. And he has missed it. When he was on earth, he had an opportunity to make a difference and be in the arms of Father Abraham as well, but he has missed that. Even though he didn't do anything particularly bad, he has missed it. And he now finds himself in hell, and he looks up, and it is with regret. It is like in the book of Revelations, where it says that all the people who are saved will be within the gates of Jerusalem, and all the whoremongers and all the stealers and everybody else who is not called by Christ will be outside. And they would look in, and they would see them having a party, having an enjoyment there all the time, and they cannot participate in it. They cannot enter. They cannot have any part in it. And the worst part is that they could have been in there, just as the rich man. He could have been in the arms of Father Abraham, because he was a son of Abraham. Abraham says, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things." Abraham called him son. In other words, he was so close. He was the son of Abraham, and yet, at the time where it really mattered, he was outside and he was not inside. Now think about it. Now some of you get invited to parties, huh? Especially young people. They like to be with the group, like to be with the in-group. And if one person has a party and he throws a big thing, big affair in the home and so on, everybody gets invited, but one person gets left out. How does that one person who is left out feel? Terrible, isn't it, if you are that one person? You feel as if you are worthless. You feel you are like Lazarus, chucked at the gate, nobody wants to know you, and you are left out there. Terrible feeling. And that is what this rich man felt. Left out completely. He could have had it. It was within his grasp. But he missed it. Some of you ladies, you go out with your husbands and you go out and you pass by a shop there and you see this particular fine linen or piece of clothing, and it's a knockdown price of 70-80% off. And you say, "I must get that, you know, it's so beautiful and so cheap, you know." But you dare not, because your husband is with you. And so you say, "Tomorrow I'll come." You know? But tomorrow when you go there, it's sold. It's no more. The sale is over. How do you feel? Terrible, isn't it? You missed it. And just exactly what happened to this rich man. He missed it. What a terrible feeling. I'm not saying about ladies. Men also feel that, okay? They are not exempted. Okay. But you get my point. It's a terrible thing to be in hell and to miss something that should have been yours, that could have been yours. Not, it's bad enough to be in hell, but to miss the goodness of heaven. Friends, it's a terrible thing. Don't. Then it is a place of missed opportunities. Basically the same thing I said just now. The opportunity was there for the rich man to be in heaven. Father Abraham called him son. He had all the opportunity. You see, the rich man and Lazarus, whilst they were in different stations of life, one was in a very low station, the rich man was in a high station, yet the opportunity to enter heaven was equal. Both were sons of Abraham. Both had the scriptures given to them. Anybody who was a Jew at that time had available to them all the teaching of scriptures. And they could have searched the scriptures and found the way to salvation. They could have searched the scriptures and found the way to heaven. They could have searched the scriptures and found out the way that God prescribed for them to reach heaven. They would have searched the scriptures and found out the will of God for themselves. The difference between the two is that one found it. The poor man found it. The rich man, even though he had the opportunity, missed it. Perhaps his opportunity is even greater because he was richer. He perhaps had more time. He had perhaps a greater access to these things, which the poorer man did not have. And he missed it. That's what hell is going to be like if we end up there. Then we look at heaven. What kind of a place is it? We have already said, in the bosom of Abraham. How wonderful a place to be. Think of the baby. Only 2 days ago, there was a little baby that wanted to carry. And it looked so cute and looked so sweet and smiling. The minute I held it in my arms, she started crying. The baby recognized. The baby wanted to be in the arms and in the next to the bosom of the parent, the mother or the father. That is where the baby feels comfortable, where the baby feels safe. And this is what heaven is going to be like. Here on this earth, we are exposed to all kinds of eventualities. We are exposed to all kinds of risks. You never know what's going to happen the next day. You do not even know what's going to happen when you walk out of this room. So many things can happen. And those of us who are parents, who have children, you know what it is like. You are always on the phone trying to find out where they are. Now that we have handphones, they are never left alone. But in heaven, there is no need to worry. You are in the arms and you're in the care, you are in the security of someone who will never let you go. You are in that place of comfort and safety where no one can touch you. Here on this earth, all kinds of things can happen. But there in heaven, no, my friend, nothing can touch you. It is a state of eternal security, a place of eternal safety. There will be no tear in your eye. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can do any harm to you. In fact, your situation there will get better and better and better. Think of a child growing up in a good home. Does the child remain the same all the time? No, he gets better and better. He gets to develop his skills, he gets to develop his intellect, he gets to develop his character, and he becomes a better and better person all the time. That's what heaven is going to be like. Then heaven is going to be a place where you are known. Here, Lazarus will be known as a person in heaven. He will never be left out. If he was left out on this earth, there in heaven, he will never be left out. He will be a favored individual. He will be, as it were, like that Israelite king who was taken away. That son of Saul. Okay, Ish-bosheth, who was given that special place at the table of David when David was king. There was a table he was given to sit next to David to have a meal with him. Now that's where and what we will be like in heaven. We will be a favored individual. You will be the favored individual in the eyes of God. God will not forget you. God will always have a place for you. In fact, you will get your double portion every day. That's what it will be like in heaven. What a wonderful place. Never forgotten, always remembered, always taken care of, and never left alone. That's heaven. It is a place of eternal blessedness. Just as hell is a place of eternal torment, heaven is a place of eternal blessedness. There is that great gulf that is taught here, where one cannot pass on to the other side. Which means to say, those people in hell will never get any relief for the torment they are in. And in the same way, those people in heaven will never get to be troubled in any way by anything. Eternal blessedness here, eternal hell here. Story here is to teach us, what do you desire, my friend? Whose place do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the place of the rich man, or do you want to be in the place of Lazarus? But we want to ask the question, what determined the destiny of these two persons? That should rouse us now, isn't it? Why is it that the rich man went there? He didn't do anything wrong. The Bible doesn't say that he stole or he stole from the poor, or he robbed somebody, or he murdered somebody. No. He was just a rich man. No mention of him having accumulated any illegal money or immoral money. He was just there. He was just being rich, minding his own business, going about his own way, not bothering anybody. But yet he found himself in hell. So why is he in hell? Without saying anything else, we can at least learn one truth from here. And that is that you can mind your own business in this world. You can be an upright man where people look up to you because you have not done anything wrong. You can in fact be a person who is very honest. People will look at you, hey, that man, you can respect him. That man, you can count on him. That man, if he borrows money from you, you can be sure he will return it back to you. He will do only what is right. A righteous man, in the eyes of the world, a person who is looked up to, a person respected, a person who is upright, that man can be found in hell after that. Dangerous, isn't it? Many of us are like that. Many of us think to ourselves, you know, I'm quite all right. I'm not like the other people. You know, look at them. You know, they are this and they are that. And I'm all right. I'm better than the next person. So therefore, you know, they can go to hell. I can understand that. You know, it looks very clear. But me, go to hell? Come on, that's not going to happen. Look at me. What have I done wrong? Nobody can put a finger on me. Society respects me. Society looks up to me. And morally, in front of everybody else, I am looked up to. So why should I be in hell? But yet, in the eyes of God, you will find yourself in hell. It only means this. It is not what people say of you. It is not what you say of yourself. It is not how you esteem yourself or how you look at yourself, but how God looks at you that matters. What God requires of you. This particular rich man, he missed out. He didn't get to go to heaven, even despite all his so-called honesty in the eyes of the world, was simply because he ignored the estimation of God. He gave no thought to what God thought of him. He gave no thought to what God has spoken to him. He gave no thought to the will of God. In other words, his concern was only for himself, and he ended up by himself. But Lazarus, what about him? The word there, Lazarus, I've said down just now, means helped by God. But it can also be translated to mean that a person who looks to God for help. No mention here about Lazarus being a complainant. Lazarus did not complain about his situation. He was a faithful man. Even though he was in that situation, where society did not want him, yet his eyes was upon God. He looked for the help from God. He looked to what God would give him. In other words, his trust and his concern, even though he was in that situation, what was in his mind, what was going in the thought in him was that, what does God want of me? If God chooses that I am in this situation, let it be so. Because I choose to be helped by God. I choose to receive from God what he gives to me, than what society would give to me. The rich man, on the other hand, was the other way. He had no thought for what God. He had nothing to want from God. In fact, he was safe within his gated house, within his riches and with all that he had. He was safe. He was happy. He did not want anything from God. He said, God, no need for you to help me. He did not need to pray for his daily bread. He was rich enough. He did not need any help. He did not need any help from Lazarus. He did not want to be in Lazarus' place.
Because to be in Lazarus' place means to be needy, to depend on people, to depend on somebody.
But this rich man ended up in hell because he did not want the help of God. He did not care for God. He wanted to be independent. He only looked to what the security of his riches gave to him.
Lazarus, on the other hand, looked to God. Yes, he was poor. He had no choice. And if God says you have to beg, Lazarus said, okay, I will beg. If God says you have to be thrown at that gate in order to be fed, Lazarus says, okay, I will. And if I have to receive from what this rich man threw at me, I will receive. And he will not complain. Because he looked to God. No matter whatever God dealt to him, he received it.
Now that's not a situation many of us think of wanting to be in. We only want to receive the good things in life. We think between the good things in life and the bad things in life. And given the choice, we will want the good things in life. When we do that, we are thinking materially. When we do that, we are thinking like ordinary human beings. We are thinking like the ordinary man, whose thought is only for his body and for his flesh and for his comfort. He has no thought of God. But if a man were to come and say, whatever God deals to me, whether it is for good or for bad, whether I in my mind think it's good or bad, does not matter. I will accept anything from God. Whatever society says, whether it's bad or good, does not matter. As long as it is from God, I will accept it. Because I trust in Him. I know that He is my God. I know that He loves me. I know that He is a good God, a trustworthy God, whom I can put all of my life in His hands, and He will look after me. Because if that is your thought, then you are a godly person. You are a man with a heart after God's very own heart. Where is this rich man? Where was his heart? After riches. Now think again. Where do you want to be? You want to be like the poor man, the beggar? Would you be a beggar for God's sake? That is what the Bible here is trying to tell us. If God were to tell you to be a beggar, would you be happy? Or will you be like perhaps another person, if God puts you in that position and then you complain and you grumble, God, why did you give this to me? Or would you be happy to be a beggar even for God's sake? And there are people like that. Yesterday night's show, Eric Little, look at all the opportunities the world had to offer to him. What did he choose? To die in that place there, out there in China, where nobody knew him. When he could be in his own home with all his riches, respectability, but he gave up all that for God's sake. Another person did the same thing. Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses also gave up the riches and the princely status that he had in the court of Pharaoh. Why? For the sake of God. To become a shepherd in the backyard of of the desert in Sinai. But that's what we have to choose. Someone here is happy that God dealt him in that manner. Happy to receive from God. Another person says, God, I don't need you. I have got enough. So your attitude, your thought, what are you thinking in your mind? That counts. Not what people think of you, but what God thinks of you. Not what you think of people, but what you think of God. Lazarus looked to God. God was his only source. Whereas the rich man found his life and his security in money, in riches, in respectability, in reputation. Lazarus gave all that up. Now, having come to this point, at this point, the Pharisees are listening. They are hearing all this. Perhaps the disciples are also listening. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and the disciples are overhearing what is being said because they are there. And the Pharisees would have been rebuked. They would have been hit very hard. They would have been getting redder in their face. They were getting more and more angry. And it would seem that the point is accomplished. Story should end there. Okay, fine already, isn't it? Pharisees go to hell. People who love the Lord go to heaven. Finish. What else do you have to say? why did the Lord Jesus Christ go on in verse 27 and say, then he said, I beg you there, forefather, that you would send him, then he said, I beg you there, forefather, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ continue with the story, continue with the parable? What is the role that the five brothers are playing there in this particular story here? It's already dealt with. The Pharisees have been rebuked. His disciples hearing it would have been happy. Yeah. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, fully God. He has come and he has become man. From him comes the words of eternal life. And we are following him. And so we will be in heaven. We are like Lazarus. We are poor. The disciples will be hearing. And on the other side, the rich man, the Pharisees, they are going to hell. The disciples are happy. They are going to heaven. Perhaps in their heart they are cheering. Yes, Christ. Go on, Jesus. Go on, rebuke the Pharisees. They have been treating us very badly. But now this is where the sting in the tail comes. They are not waiting for this to happen, but it came. They did not expect it, but it came. You see, in a story, the best way to bring across a point to a group of people is to lead them along. You know how you set a trap for even a bird or for an animal? The trap is there in this particular hole here. And then the animal is far on the other side. So what do? You lay pieces of food along the way. You know, the animal that sees the food, he bites. Hey, very nice. He goes on to the next one. It's very nice. He goes on to the next one. It's very nice. And finally, when it comes to the big one, he says, oh, well, look at that. My, that is a big piece of meat there. And he jumps and straight away he goes in the hole. He is trapped. He is caught. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. The five brothers refer to the disciples. Because we can get self-righteous as we begin to hear stories like that. As the disciples begin to hear those stories, they begin to think, we are going to heaven. The Pharisees are going to hell. They are the bad people. We are the good people. And they get self-righteous. They think to themselves, because we are with Christ, therefore we are going to heaven. In other words, they are thinking just like the Pharisee. The Pharisee thought that because we are children of Abraham, therefore we will be in heaven. The disciples thought, because we are with Jesus, therefore we will be in heaven. The attitude is not changed. It's the same thing, only substituted. One is Abraham, the other one is Christ. And if Christians and if people have that kind of an attitude when they are a Christian, then they are in the same place, in the same position, having the same attitude as the Pharisees. And like the Pharisees, when they end up in hell, they will not know it, they will not expect it. There is nowhere said in this scripture that the Pharisee actually thought that he would end up in hell. In fact, if the Pharisee knew that his behavior and his conduct would end him in hell, and if he knew hell what it was like, he would avoid it altogether. He did not expect it. The disciples, likewise, would end up in hell and not expecting it. If their attitude remained and continued in the same manner as the Pharisees, but only substituted with a different person. They thought to themselves, because we are with Christ, therefore we will be in heaven. Here, because we are with Father Abraham, therefore we will be in heaven. You see, Christ wanted to tell his disciples, who were perhaps getting self-righteous, he was giving them a warning. Don't feel safe, don't feel secure. You are now here on this earth. Be careful your attitudes, be careful your thoughts. Do not fall in the same way or in the same place as those Pharisees. You know, sometimes, perhaps if you look at church history, you will be able to see how some of these things happen. You know that in the political situation now, you know, people will say Muslims will always persecute Christians whenever they are together, and Christians whenever they are Muslims Christians whenever they are will always persecute Muslims. And it happens not because either religion teaches us to persecute the other, but it happens because one is in the majority and the other one is in the minority. It does not matter what religion you belong to. As long as you are in the majority, your self-righteousness, your strength in the numbers, your voice because it's louder, will always lead your sinful self to persecute the minority. It is not a matter of the religion. It is a matter of how you use what you have. Even in the days of the reformers, it was the same thing. Just because they were reformers didn't mean to say they were 100% good. When they were in power, so to speak, or when they were in positions of authority, they would persecute the others. People complained, the Roman Catholics used to persecute the reformers, but there were times when the reformers, when they were in positions of power, did the same thing with the Catholics or with any other smaller minority groups. Because our sinful self will always lead us to that position where we misuse what we have. And this is exactly what happened to the Pharisees. They started off as a good group of people who wanted to maintain the purity of the Judaistic religion. But in the process, they became self-righteous. In the process, they became powerful in positions of power, and they were able to impose on the rest of the people because of their power. And the Lord Jesus Christ was warning his disciples, don't be like them. Be careful. You too can fall into that same position. And really, the point the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is that to the disciples, he is this. The five brothers refer to the disciples, and it is telling the disciples this. The destinies of the rich man and of Lazarus have already been decided. One is in hell, one is in heaven, and their position will always remain the same. He's telling the disciples, now that you have heard the story, what is your reaction? One ended up in hell, one ended up in heaven, and you know how they ended up there. You have heard the story, you've heard my teaching, you have heard what I've been saying all along, and now I tell you, one is in hell, one is in heaven. So what is your reaction? Whereas in the case of the rich man and Lazarus, their destinies will never change, yet he is telling his disciples, your destiny can change. You are now still living on this earth. You can now make a difference. You can now make that decision to be in either place. In other words, we are the hearers, my friends. The sting in the tail is that not the disciples are referred to, but we are referred to. We are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this story, and he's telling it to us. We are overhearing him. Whilst we are sitting here and listening to this story, and we are thinking to ourselves, I don't want to be the Pharisee, I want to be Lazarus, I want to be like the rich man, I want to be Lazarus, and so on. While we are thinking like that and deriding the rich man and saying, how can that person be like that? When we adopt that attitude towards the Pharisees and things like that, we are like them exactly. The Pharisees ended up in hell. The Lazarus ended up in heaven. They have got no choice now. Their destiny is decided. But your destiny, my friends, are not decided yet. Your destiny is still in your hands. Today, as you are listening to this story, just like the disciples then who were listening to that story, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you, where do you want to be? Whom do you want to choose? Where do you want to end up? Today, as you are listening to this story, before you walk out of this room, you can make that decision to be in either place. In other words, today as you are listening to this story, you yourself can decide where you want to be. The five brothers ignored the scriptures. That is what it is said here. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead.
Some of you here may be thinking to yourself, I am waiting for a miracle to happen in my life. Then I will commit my life to Jesus Christ. Some of you may be thinking to yourself, I want something to happen. I want something to happen in my life. Then I will commit myself. I will wait for the right occasion to come. Then when something touches me, bam, then I will want to commit my life to Christ. Are you thinking like that? Are you like those five brothers waiting for the man to rise from the dead and then you will believe? The Lord Jesus Christ knew that even if people were to rise from the dead, if your heart is made up and set upon riches and not upon God, you will never turn to Christ. That is what is taught here. And you are sitting in that position listening to that story. Young people among us, think, where are you now? Where is your heart now? You're thinking of a career? You're thinking of getting married? You're thinking of getting your credit card, your first house? You're thinking of more houses after that, having your family, and so on? Whereas a long time ago we were told every parent should leave behind one house for his children to stay in. Now the desire is for every family to have one house for each of his children. That's what everybody works for. That's what everybody out there in the world works for. The money is the security, their loans and their stocks and shares is their security, their houses, their property, that's their security. And some of us young people are thinking like that. All I want is money, all I want is to accumulate more and more and to be like that. If you are thinking like that, the story rebukes you and tells you, you will end up in hell. And do not even think that one day I will commit my life to Jesus Christ. One day I will set my thoughts upon heaven. It will never happen. That is what the story here tells. It's told to the disciples as well. You are listening to that story. Do not think that because you are following me now, that therefore you will end up in heaven. Judas was following Jesus Christ. He never ended up in heaven, because his mind and his thoughts was elsewhere. You could be like that. You think you're a Christian? You think you come to church? You come to church camp? You go for prayer meeting? You follow your parents and so on? You think because you are doing all those things you are going to be end up in heaven? My friends, no. Where your heart is. Is it on money? Is it on what the world goes after? On reputation? On success? On recognition by people? On popularity? If your heart and your minds are set on those things, it cannot be set on the heart of God. Because the Bible here tells us, and this is why I read the first parable, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You, my friends, are listening to this story. Do not be like the rich man. He heard the scriptures. Do not be like the five brothers. They had the scriptures with them. They had the gospel preached to them. You are listening to the gospel. Every church camp, you are listening to the gospel every Sunday. The message is told to you. The scriptures have been opened to you. You understand it. But you are holding back. You're telling yourself, I'm waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for somebody to rise from the dead? Somebody already rose from the dead. The scripture testifies that. Why are you waiting? You're waiting for something special to happen in your life? Some miracle to happen to your wayward child? Or something to happen in your family? So that you know that God really exists and God is real? Let me tell you, if your heart is set on other things, if you don't now trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't now believe in what God has said in the scriptures, do not think that there will be anything, any situation that will happen that will change your mind. Because today that decision is laid before you. You are the five brothers. You are the ones listening to Jesus Christ speaking. The scriptures are here. Read it. You are the one addressed. The rich man and Lazarus, they are gone. One is remembered, the other one is finished. But you can still make a difference. You can still make a decision to write your name either in heaven or write your name in hell by the decision that you make today as you are sitting here. there can be no greater decision you can make today. Don't be like the rich man. When you are in hell already, then you look back and you see your neighbor, your friend, who is up there in heaven. And then you look. I was there with him, you know, at that particular meeting. I listened to the same story. I heard the same thing. I heard the same words. But my response was different. And because of that moment of response that was different, that is why you are in hell. Oh, what a regret. My friend, how painful it is. How painful that is. If you are a parent and you know your child is like that, and you are following the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, and you see your child like that, think of what it does to your own heart. Will you not cry? Will you not weep? Will you not pray every day, morning, noon and night, that your child will turn to Christ? Will you not pray that your conduct and your behavior at home and at work will cause your child to look to heaven and look to God instead of look to the riches of the world and look to all that the world can provide for? If your life is lived in a manner that is worldly and not godly, you think your child looking at you will make the right decision? Friends, decide. That is what the story is telling. It is up to you. It's in your hands. Today you can decide before you walk out. Don't wait for that time when you are sitting there on the outside and everybody else is here. Think about it. We are all enjoying here. You are the one left out. We will all be in heaven. And you are the one, because of your decision, will be left outside. This church camp, which we have enjoyed so much, can continue in heaven, even in greater measure. But if you make the wrong decision today, you will be outside and looking, and you would have missed your chance. And you will miss it eternally. Eternally, my friend. How terrible. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you for your grace, thanking you for what you have given to us. Lord, even as we read the scriptures, our hearts are moved. Even as we read your scriptures, O Lord, our hearts are being moved to think and to decide. And for those of us who have decided, O Lord, I thank you that you have given them that ability. You have given them repentance. That you have given them a knowledge of their sins and of their hopelessness. And that they have turned to you and looked to you, and they have found salvation, and they have found themselves to be in the arms of God, protected and loved. But Father, there are those among us who have yet to see that. I pray that, Father, they may come to know you. I pray, O Lord, that you will move their hearts, that, Father, they will not miss out on that opportunity. Even as we are here, we all have that same opportunity. We can all decide. But Lord, it comes from you. It comes from your hand to give us repentance. It comes from your hand to give us a conviction of our sin. It comes from your hand to give us an acknowledgement of our need for you. It comes from your hand, O Lord, to acknowledge and to know that we are sinners in your eyes, and we need you, and we need what you can give to us. So Father, help us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us, and grant that we may be saved. Grant that many this morning may come to know you. We commit each one of us into your hands. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name.